Thank you guys so much for that. Because he is exalted, I will exalt him. Because of the glorious things he's done, I'll worship him. Because of who he is, I'll worship him with all my praise. That's what worship is. It's a response to who Jesus is and what he's done. And there's no greater thing than just to lay our lives down before this great King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the exalted one, the one that died for us, but the one that was raised in power and in might so that we might walk in the newness of life. Thank you so much for that. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head that direction. Appreciate you parents for letting these kids go, and thank you for the volunteers that invest in our kids. So we're so excited for that. The rest of you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn again to Matthew chapter 28. We got through with our Easter series last Sunday, Easter morning. We celebrated the resurrection together. But what now? Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. What does that mean for us? What difference does that make? So the glaring question to the reality of the resurrection, we looked at the evidence last week, and I believe the evidence is overwhelmingly that Jesus is alive, that Jesus did raise from the dead, the tomb is empty, and that we are called to serve a risen Savior, different from any other God there is. But what now? What are we supposed to do in response to this resurrection? What are we supposed to do to the reality that Jesus is alive? And over the next few Sundays, we're going to be answering the question, what now? Because I think Jesus gave us absolute instruction what we're supposed to do in response to his resurrection. What are we supposed to do now that he has proven that he's the Savior of mankind, that he has proven that he has paid the penalty for our sin, that he has bore the wrath of God on our behalf? He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? How does that look? How do we live that out? What now do we do in response to that? Well, I think all of the what nows is wrapped up in what we call the Great Commission. And just like we did on Sunday nights for a while, we kind of deconstructed and looked at the parts of the gospel in John 3:16 and dove deep into the meanings of what God said and the relevance it has for us. I want us to dive deep into the Great Commission because honestly, it is more a great omission of the church than the Great Commission of the church. We're not doing a very good job of the what now. Many of us have been saved and we live life like really no difference. There's nothing really changed. And that's so far from what salvation is supposed to be. It's so far from how we're supposed to live after we come into contact, after we come under the lordship, after we come under the love and the grace and the glory of this risen Savior. Our lives should be radically different. And we should live for a different reason than we ever lived before we were saved. So Jesus, knowing that the disciples were struggling with his departure, were struggling with what now? Jesus is fixing to ascend into heaven. Jesus is fixing to leave us. He's been telling us the whole time. And he's preparing us even now. For 40 days, he's telling them the things and teaching them the things of the kingdom and reminding them of the things he taught and telling them, hey, I'm about to leave. So he wants to leave them with the what now. After I'm gone, what are you to be about? What is supposed to be the purpose of your existence? What is the purpose of this church that I'm about to form? What is the purpose of the kingdom on the earth? And what is your role in it? And he bound up, as only Jesus can, in just a few very powerful, very deep words, as he gave them his last instructions. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20 over the next several Sundays.
And we're going to divide, parse out, deconstruct, and hopefully come to a better understanding of what we're to do now. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. And just Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the resurrection. God, we're so thankful for the evidence that you've given us that the resurrection is real, that there's so much that changed that Sunday morning. And so, God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. But God, we're still struggling, even today, as the first disciples were. What now? What difference is there supposed to be in my life? How am I supposed to live out this truth of the resurrection? How am I supposed to live in response to this great salvation that you purchased? God, what now? God, I think it's a question that needs to be answered even more desperately today, because you promised that one day you will return and you will judge the world in righteousness. And God, you tell us that you're going to divide those who believe and those who don't believe, those who have accepted this gift of salvation and those who have rejected it. And God, there's going to be a great judgment day. There are going to be a few who find the narrow gate. There are going to be a few who are saved. But Lord, there are going to be many who follow the path to destruction. So God, we want to know our part. God, it's becoming more desperate today than ever before, because the time is nearer than it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, if we understand Scripture and we understand the times that we see, Lord, we know that it's imminent. It's close. Lord, when that day comes, that great and terrible day of judgment, it will be eternally too late. So God, help us. Help us understand the what now. Help us understand the urgency of the question. Help us understand the weight of the question. Help us understand the priority of the answer. May we be found faithful. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Matthew is different from Luke and some of the other gospel writers as he talks about the resurrection. And if you remember, last Sunday we looked at the very first part of chapter 28, and it was the resurrection day. Now, in the last part of chapter 28, we're at the ascension. He's about to ascend into heaven. There's a span of about 40 days there that Matthew does not talk much about. There are a lot of things that happen there. We find in Luke and we find in other Gospels what happened during those 40 days, and even in the first chapter of Acts, we see that those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, that there was a lot of things that happened, that Jesus met the disciples on many occasions, that he performed some miracles. He presented himself to over 500 people at one time. Paul tells us that he spent those 40 days reminding the disciples of all that he had taught them and talking about the kingdom of God and refocusing them from the joy of the resurrection and the excitement and the jubilation, and moving them toward the work that is ahead of them and the purpose of the resurrection, the purpose of their salvation, and their commissioning to continue the ministry. So for 40 days, he's preparing the disciples for what is next, for the what now, since he's about to leave. And Matthew doesn't talk a whole lot about that. He goes straight to the ascension. He goes straight to the what now. And in this passage, it's kind of strange for Matthew. Because if you read through Matthew, one of the phrases that you hear so often, Jesus did this so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said this so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. If you read through Matthew, it's very easy to see that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, that he's trying to convince Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jewish believers that they need to follow him completely, that they need to put all their eggs in the Jesus basket, not Jesus and the law. So his context, his target audience, for the most part, is the Jewish audience. But when you get to the Great Commission, it's kind of odd that he leaves out all the other teachings in those 40 days, and he goes straight to this commission that Jesus gives them, because it is a commission that expands the understanding of the Jews, that the Messiah really didn't come just for the Jews. You remember even the disciples after the ascension, when after the day of Pentecost, they still struggled with the idea of Jesus saving Gentiles. It was a radical thought at the time, that the Messiah was for the whole world, not just for the Jews. So Matthew comes and he tells them, look, go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. If you remember in the Old Testament, because this is the scripture that the Jews knew, that's the only thing they have is the Old Testament, the nations, when they're presented or when they're talked about, it's talking about the heathen nations. They're not talking about Jerusalem or the Jews. It's not the nation of Israel. That's God's chosen people. But the nations represent all the heathen nations, all the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So this is even a radical thought for Matthew. And the Jewish audience that he's writing to and trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, now all of a sudden he's interjecting this idea, this thought, this truth, this reality that Jesus is the Messiah for all who will believe. So it seems odd, if you really look at it in the context and the writer and the group he's trying to reach, that he jumps from the resurrection to this commission to reach all the world with the gospel. But praise the Lord, he did it. Praise the Lord that maybe he didn't completely understand it yet, but he was led by the Holy Spirit to reveal it. So I want us to break down just a few words today and spend a little bit of time on something that for years I struggled with. It was a question that I often just read through and a statement that I read through, and I never paid much attention to it. But then one day as I read through it, it just jumped out in my mind. It jumped out and said, hey, pay attention to me. This is important. I'm not talking about the commission. I'm talking about the very first phrase of the commission. In verse 18, he says, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How many of you ever read that before? How many of you ever really spent much time thinking about that statement? Because when you look at that statement, you see the word, all authority has been given. It means that he has received something that he did not have before. Now, when this jumped out at me, the first question is, what authority did Jesus need that he didn't have in the beginning? What authority is it that Jesus could receive that Jesus, the Son of God, the part of the Holy Trinity, the one who existed before the creation of the world, that was there with God and spoke the world into existence, what authority could he need? What more authority could he receive? Because he's fully God. But you also got to remember, he's also fully man. I mean, you think about it. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He cast out demons on many occasions. He walked on the water. He turned water to wine. He calmed the storm with only a couple of words. He raised the dead back to life. He fed thousands with just a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. What authority did he lack?
You ever thought about that? Most of us don't. We just kind of read through it because we just, it's just, and we know the commission. We know these words. We know this passage. Most of us have it committed to heart. But what authority did he need? Well, to give us a little bit of insight on that, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Another passage that many of us have committed to memory, or at least portions of it. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's dealing with disunity in the church and struggles in the church and people fighting over authority and position. And so he gives this great oratory, this great speech. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Okay? How do we do that? Glad you asked. Verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And for this reason, because of his obedience to death, even the death on the cross, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, gave to him, put upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There was an authority bestowed upon Jesus because of his obedience. Writers and leadership teachers will tell you there's basically two types of authority. There's authority of position. You got to obey me because of who I am. But then there's also relational authority. There's authority that we give people because of the relationship we have with them, because of what they've done, because of what they mean to us. Jesus had all the positional authority in the world. Jesus was God. He spoke the world into existence. He was with God at the very beginning, and he will be with God throughout eternity. He is God. But there is an authority that he needed that only could be earned through obedience. See, the problem was that God is holy. God is righteous. He cannot abide sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And we are sinners. So therefore, we're separated from God. And because of God's righteousness, because of God's justice, he just couldn't overlook our sin. He couldn't just let it pass and let it slide. Sin requires justice. Sin requires death. The wages of sin is death. So God couldn't overlook our sin. God couldn't let our sin slide. God couldn't have relationship with us because of our sin. But yet we were sinners, and everything that we do is tainted by sin, and we can't pay for our own sin. We could not atone for our sin because we are blemished by sin. See the problem? So because of who God is, because of his position, because of his holiness, his hands were tied when it comes to relationship for us. And we were helpless and hopeless into fixing that relationship because we're tainted by sin. Everything about us. So he had to earn the authority to pronounce us forgiven. It was the obedience on the cross that earned him the authority to declare us righteous. It was the obedience on the cross that enabled him have a relationship with us.
It gave him the authority to pronounce us clean. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we acknowledge who he is and what he's done, then because of his death on the cross, because of the resurrection, because of his obedience to God's plan of salvation, he now has the authority to declare us forgiven, our debt completely paid and wiped out. Now we can have relationship with God because God's justice has been answered, his justice has been satisfied, and we are now righteous before him because we're clothed in the righteousness of his son Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life, died a death in our place that we couldn't die, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's something that had to be earned. It couldn't just happen without a perfect sinless sacrifice. So he earned it. And because he died and because he was obedient, he earned the authority to change our spiritual status. I want you to listen to this. Because he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death and death on the cross, because he was completely, absolutely, 100% obedient to God, he received the authority to change our spiritual status from dead to alive, from enemy to friend, from lost to found, from sinner to saint, from stranger to child, from guilty to innocent, from unworthy to worthy, from condemned to free, from rebellious to restored, from prodigal to precious. Because he was obedient, he earned the authority to declare us a child of God. It was an authority that was given to him. It was authority that he earned. So when Jesus is standing before the disciples on this day, right before his resurrection, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He had authority before. He had the authority to cast out demons. He had authority to do all the miracles. He had the authority to speak the world into existence. But he did not have the authority to forgive our sins until the price was paid. And once he paid that price for you and I, he now had the authority to forgive us of our sins. He now had the authority to restore the relationship between us and God. He now had the authority to give the Holy Spirit to all who would believe. Remember back in the Old Testament? God would place his Spirit upon people, just individuals at a certain time, to speak a word, to do certain things, to lead the people, to do whatever it was he needed to do. He would give them the Spirit, but it wasn't in mass. It was only onto a few at a particular time for a short length of time until they had accomplished what he set them out to accomplish. His Spirit would be given to them, but then it would be taken back. Well, because Jesus was obedient on the cross, because Jesus did the work that God sent him to do to perfection, he now had the authority to give that Holy Spirit to all who would believe. And think about it. The fullness of God residing in each and every believer. You remember the Disney movie Aladdin? And I watched that thing more times than I can count, because when it came out, my kids were all at that age where that's all they want to do is watch Aladdin. But there was a line as the genie was describing to Aladdin what it was, is all this power in a itty bitty box. Yeah. Think about the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who sustains this world, every aspect of it, the one who gave you life, the one who sustains you, the one who is in absolute authority over everything. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit. It's not having a piece of God. It's not having a part of God. It's having the fullness of God dwelling in you. See, because Jesus was obedient, even to the death on the cross,
He has the authority to give you God. We don't have to wait till heaven to walk with God. We don't have to wait till heaven to talk with God. We don't have to wait till heaven to experience life in full relationship with God. We can do that now. I'm glad I got one. Do you understand that? We look so forward to heaven. I want to get to heaven, and yeah, I look forward to the day that I don't have to wrestle with my sin nature anymore. I look forward to the day when I don't have to worry about your sin anymore. I look forward to the day and I don't have to worry about the world's sin anymore. Yeah, but I don't have to look toward to heaven before I can be with God. I can do that now. I can experience the fullness of God now. Now, I may not see Him face to face. I see through a lens like a glass darkly. But His presence, His word, His love, His power, His provision, all of those things are available to me now because Jesus has the authority purchased on the cross to give me the Holy Spirit, to give you the Holy Spirit. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because Jesus was fully obedient to God's plan of salvation, because Jesus was willing to be sin on our behalf and take God's wrath in our place, He earned the authority to pronounce all who believe to be forgiven. He earned the authority to establish, protect, provide, lead, and empower His church. See, because Jesus died on the cross, lived a perfect sinless life, died a death He didn't deserve, was raised on the third day, He earned the right to establish His church. He earned the right. He earned the authority to provide for His church. He earned the authority to protect His church. He earned the authority to lead His church. Now, question is, who is the church? Me and you. Believers. Church is not this building. We do a disservice when we say we're going to church. No, the church is going to gather. The church is coming under one roof. Church is not a place you go. Church is who you are if you're a believer in Christ Jesus. And because of His work on the cross, He earned the right to establish His church. He earned the right to protect His church, to provide for His church, and to lead His church to continue the work that He started on earth. Because of His obedience, Jesus earned the authority to be our advocate with the Father. The writer of Hebrews says, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. See, because He was fully obedient to God, He earned the authority to be our advocate. See, not just anybody can be an advocate for somebody else. You've got to be certified. You've got to be commissioned. You've got to earn the right to be an advocate. You can't just walk up in court and tell the judge, I'm going to be their advocate. And they look at you and say, I don't know you. Who are you? Judge doesn't recognize you. Who are you? Oh, I felt like I'd be their advocate today. I'd come in here and be their lawyer today. I want to represent them today. The court don't know you. The defendant don't know you. You ain't earned the right. Jesus earned the right to be our advocate. He earned the right to mediate between God and us. He earned the right to go to the Father on our behalf when we sin. And when we fail and say, Father, I know they're failing. I know they're messed up. I know they're being rebellious right now. I know they're wayward. I know they're not being obedient. But God, I died for them. They've accepted me. Grace is what they need. Grace is what they need. That's what a mediator does. He goes between two opposing sides and brings peace. We're saved, but sometimes we get at odds with Father. Sometimes we need a mediator, an advocate to go to Him for us. Sometimes we need a mediator to come to us on behalf of the Father. say, child, you're disappointing your dad. Child, you know that this isn't what God wants for you. You know that your father has more in store for you than this. You know this isn't bringing honor to your father. You know this is bringing dishonor to the name of your dad. You know this isn't right. Mediator works in both directions. But because Jesus was obedient, he earned the right to be our advocate and our mediator. He also earned the right to be the judge of the world. Because he was fully obedient to God and he died on the cross, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, then he now earned the right to judge the world. Hey, I died for you. And you reject me. You don't want my grace. You don't want my forgiveness. You don't want me to stand in the gap for you. You want to do it all on your own. That's fine. You lived your life for yourself. I pursued you. I convicted you. I told you. I tried to draw you to the Father, but you rejected, you rejected, you rejected. You want to live life on your own. Now I can judge you because I did everything necessary for your forgiveness. I did everything necessary for your salvation. I did everything necessary to pronounce you clean. But you rejected it. So because he was completely obedient, he now has the authority to judge. And one day when he comes, he will come to judge the world. But that's about Jesus. What about us? What about this Great Commission? What has his authority got to do with the Great Commission? Well, because Jesus was obedient, he has the authority to commission us with authority. He has the authority to share his authority. Isn't that nice? He now has the ability to say, look, I'm going into heaven. I've reconciled you with God. I'm leaving this place and I'm leaving you to be my ambassadors, to be my spokesperson, to be my hands and feet, to be my glory in this dark and dying world. You are to continue what I started. You have been given the authority to go and make disciples. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Paul explains it very well. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. So now all these things are from God. What? That we're no longer condemned by God, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them because Jesus paid the debt for their trespasses. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? The gospel. We now have the authority to tell them about Jesus, to point them to the one. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Because we have accepted this gift of salvation, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, he can give us the authority to be his ambassadors, to be his spokespersons. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says we're to be begging people. We're not to beat them up, trying to beat them into submission. We're not to try and force them to say something they don't mean. We're not trying to get them to do something they don't want to do. We're just simply begging them to be reconciled to God. We're begging them to experience the forgiveness of their sins that Jesus earned the authority to give. We're trying to give them the opportunity to know this Christ that died for them, to know the God that loves them. We want them to be reconciled with God through Christ Jesus. We've been given that authority. We've been given the word of reconciliation. We've been given that commission. Because he was obedient, he earned the authority to give his authority to us. Acts 1:8 says it in a different way. Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, says,
but you will receive power. Dynamis, dynamite. Miracle-working power. Amazing power. Changing power. You'll receive power. Authority to do more than humanly possible. Because we've accepted Christ, because He did the work on the cross and gave us His authority, gave us His Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to accomplish this great task. He gives us everything necessary to do what He saved us to do. He gives us power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the result is you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. Because Jesus was obedient, He received the authority to give us the authority to take the gospel around the world. He gives us the power to do what He calls us to do. Are you living in the power of God? Are you operating in the power of God? Are you raising your family in the power of God? Are you leading your business and your co-workers and the people that are under your authority at work? Are you leading them in the power of God? Are you living your life in the power of God? Are we just making it through? Are we just existing? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just living and accepting mediocrity? Jesus died and got the authority to give us the power of God. But the problem is, with a power and authority comes responsibility. And we hate responsibility. I don't want to be responsible for nothing. Many people are afraid to take promotions in a job because they just don't want the responsibility. I just want to show up to work, do my deal, and go home, get my paycheck. I don't want no responsibility. All I want to be responsible for is me. I don't want to be responsible for all these other guys do. Many of us don't want to accept positions or pursue jobs. Many of us don't want to get married because we don't want responsibility. I don't want to be responsible to be a husband. I just want to live my life for me. I don't want to be responsible to be a parent. I don't want no kids. I don't want to be responsible for them. We hate responsibility. Back home when I was growing up, there was a chain of mechanic shops called AAA Transmission. I don't know if y'all had them up here or not, but in Hattiesburg, we had AAA Transmission. They had a great, 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 great commercial. Old Bubba was in there, and there was three of them just kind of sitting around their overalls. You know how they always, the Bubbas are always in overalls and messed up shirts and just kind of spitting tobacco, whatever. They just kind of hanging out, and they said, "Oh, we got us another transmission. Who wants to fix it?" I just kind of sit around there, and Bubba gets up and grabs his 2-pound hammer and walks over to the car and says, "I'll fix it, but I ain't guaranteeing it. Hey, I'll work at it, but I don't want the responsibility that comes after I work on it. We will do it, but we don't want to guarantee it. We'll do it, but we don't want responsibility. Hey, if I can do whatever you want me to do as long as I ain't responsible for nothing." It don't work that way as a Christian. With authority and power comes responsibility. Salvation is a package deal. I want you to hear me on this. Because we've got it mixed up. We've got it messed up. Salvation is a package deal. With salvation comes the Holy Spirit. Woo-hoo, we like that. With the Holy Spirit comes power and authority. Woo-hoo, like that. Awesome. With power and authority comes responsibility. Not so sure about that. Maybe I can just get the power and the authority. Maybe I can just get salvation and the Holy Spirit and not be responsible. Nope, don't work that way. Then with responsibility comes great reward. See, we always focus on the negative. We always focus on the negative. Well, if I'm responsible, then I'm going to be held accountable. Yeah, you're going to be held accountable. But if you'll fulfill your responsibility, guess what? You get a huge bonus. If you fulfill your responsibility, you're going to get the promotion before anybody else. If you fulfill your responsibility, you're going to get to see your kids do well. If you fulfill your responsibility, you're going to have a marriage like nobody's ever seen. If you fulfill your responsibility, man, your life is going to be radically different. As a church and as a Christian, if you feel your responsibility because you've been given authority, because you've been given the Holy Spirit, because God sent Jesus Christ to die, and he earned the ability, the right, the authority to give you authority and give you the Holy Spirit, to give you responsibility and empower you to do it and to take care of your responsibility, if we'll be obedient, there is great reward. I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more that will get you more fired up and share the gospel with somebody and them come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the sad thing is 96% of Christians don't know what that is. Statistics say that 96% of professing believers, church-going people, never once share the gospel with anybody. Their entire life. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he gave you the authority to go share the gospel. He gave you responsibility for taking the truth of what you know about him to those who need to know him, because one day they're going to stand in judgment, and if you haven't shared the gospel with them, they're going to be eternally too late, and they're going to go to hell because they didn't receive the gospel, because you didn't share the gospel. That's not going to be all your fault, but you sure didn't do your part. The most awesome thing is to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into your father's rest." But the worst thing is to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." All authority has been given to Jesus. And so because all of that authority has been given to him, he gives the disciples, he gives believers the authority to continue the mission. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." He don't focus on the things of this world. His goal is the prize that God has in store for him. Luke 19, 17, Jesus says this, and he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're to be made in authority over 10 cities." See, the principle is if we'll be faithful in the little things, God will trust us with bigger things. You want to know why spiritually we're not over any much? Are we being faithful with the things that God's given? Are you being faithful with the time that God's given you? Are you being faithful with the money that God's given you? Are you being faithful with the witness that he's given you? Why should he give you more when you're not being responsible and faithful with the little bit he's given you? So therefore, we just settle for mediocrity, even for Christians. God has so much more for us. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Run the race so as to win the prize." Don't just run the race to finish. Most of us, the worst and the saddest and the most self-condemning, well, one of the most self-condemning phrases that Christians ever uttered. "Oh, well, I'll just be satisfied with a shack in heaven. I just want to get there." I'm sorry, honey, with an attitude like that, most likely you ain't going to make it. It's just the truth. Jesus said the minimum requirement for discipleship: to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The goal is more people to get to heaven and fewer to go to hell, because you and I existed here on this earth, because you and I were saved. And if that's not the goal, if your goal is just to make it to heaven, you don't know this Jesus. You don't know the power of the resurrection. You don't know the authority that Jesus earned. Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great," talking to those who are persecuted and hated by the world. There's great reward for obedience. Just like Jesus' obedience brought him great authority and great reward with the Father, our obedience to Jesus will bring us great reward and great authority with the Father. Question is, are you living in obedience? Are you surrendered to the authority of Jesus in your life? Are you just want to make it to heaven? If you do, you don't understand what Jesus is. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've lived your life for yourself. You've lived your life thinking that you can make it and not be too bad and just get there. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, in order to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You've got to surrender your heart and your life to him. You've got to give up you so that he can live through you. That's the only way of salvation. But with salvation comes great joy. Comes great power. Comes the presence of God in your life. Comes great authority, but it also comes with great responsibility. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at what that responsibility is for us as believers. We're going to try and get back on track. Fulfilling that responsibility. And see if we're doing a good job of it. Maybe we're already doing what we need to be doing. We'll see. But let's think about what now. In response to the resurrection, in response to what Jesus earned on the cross, what now? If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I beg you, I beseech you on behalf of God, be reconciled. Surrender your heart and your life to him. He has so much more for you than you could ever think or imagine. Not just in heaven, but here. Christian, if you're here, dig into the what now. Are you living in obedience? Are you working and striving for the prize? Are you striving towards the goal of the high calling? Are you looking for the glory of God in your life? Let's be about the Father's business. Let's see what God is. Maybe you need to come today at the altar and just give something to God you've been holding back. Maybe you need to come and surrender your life more fully. Because that's what worship is. It's just simply continually surrendering your life, more and more of you to Jesus. We don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of us. So maybe today you need to surrender some more of you to him. Just live for his glory. And the next step will be you. Whatever it is, as we say, you do business with the Lord. Let's stand.